chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1. And if you started reading the Bible and just began in the first chapter and underlined all the promises God made, the Bible's a book of promises, isn't it? Now, there's a word we're going to look at today. It's the same meaning, but it's a little bit more formal. It's the word covenant. Covenant. And if you think of a covenant, you almost always think of an agreement between either two people, or we use the word in they use legal word as two parties, two groups of people perhaps, or one person to a group of people. But it's an agreement between one and another. Now, some of his promises can be categorized as covenants in a strong way. We're going to look at some of those in just a minute. But a couple of things you know about God's promises. First, God can't lie. And so when God makes a promise, he keeps that promise. And secondly, when God makes a promise, sometimes that promise has conditions. Oh, one of my favorite ones. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, there's a condition there, isn't there? You have to call on the Lord, and then he'll save you. The Bible says if we confess our sins in 1 John, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's an if we confess our sins, not to a priest, but to him. So those are the promises. Sometimes they're conditional. Sometimes they're unconditional. But there are a series of promises in the Bible that we're particularly interested in, and they're covenants. And we're going to look at them real quick right now. They're on that little table there on page 2. The covenants that God made with man in the Bible. This is not all of them, but these are some that we're very interested in because they have a lot to do with how we interpret the Bible. In other words, we need to understand how to look at these covenants in order to understand how to understand the Bible. And that's what we're studying is hermeneutics, which is the study of how to understand the Bible. So the first one we call the Edenic covenant because it was made in Eden. And in verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seeds. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And then in chapter 2, in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden and of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, this covenant is the very first of them, and it is a description of man's responsibility. And there is a footnote, if you will, and that footnote is, if you disobey, there will be a consequence. That's the Edenic covenant. Now, go to Genesis chapter 3, and we have what we call the Adamic covenant, the covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 3. In verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that's an exciting verse. Some people have a fancy name for that 15th verse. It's called the Protoevangelium because it's the very first mention of the gospel in the Bible. Now, if you had heard that back in the garden, you might not understand exactly what it means, but we know that Satan bruised, as it were, the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a painful wound but not a fatal wound. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the end of it for Satan. He is going to destroy him one day. And we call that the Adamic covenant. I did not come up with these terms, by the way. This is straight out of that book I was telling you about. And I'm going to put this together for you in a minute. Go to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Now, you'll notice something, that most of these covenants come at the end of a period of time in the Bible. I'm not going to, not all of them do, but some of them do. But don't worry about that too much. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Now, of course, what's happened right before this is in verse 15, God spake unto Noah, Genesis 8, 15, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh. And so they leave the ark, and Noah went forth in verse 18. And then in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, we won't read all of this, but Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. And that as I have done is important there. While the earth remaineth, and it will end one day, won't it? While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. That is an unconditional promise. And we realize that there was a rainbow later on to validate that God wouldn't flood the earth again. You may have heard someone worried about nuclear winter or those kind of things. I know something. God said we're going to have seasons. And God's going to take care of that. So those first three covenants in Genesis, go to Genesis chapter 12, and they start to get more exciting as we move along. There's the covenant in the Garden of Eden, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Noah, and that last couple of verses talks about the order of the earth is going to be maintained by God. Now, we start to see some covenants with Abraham and Israel. Abraham and Israel, and these are very important when we consider what the Bible means. Genesis chapter 12, and there's two or three places where God talks to Abraham about this covenant, but we'll start here. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Just a footnote there. God doesn't always show us where we're going to go. He just says, go. And then he shows us later. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, just hold your thought right there and go to Genesis chapter 17, and we'll see some elaboration on this. Genesis chapter 17. Of course, back in chapter 16, Abraham tried to solve a problem with his own strength and his own idea, and he went in into Sarah's handmaid Hagar, and she bare Ishmael, and we've been suffering because of that ever since, because Ishmael's the father of the folks that are the enemies of Israel. But in verse 7, in chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, wow, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God, And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. So there's a sign for this covenant, just like there was the rainbow was a sign for Noah's covenant. Now, I have in my pocket a large piece of paper called a dollar bill. And if I was to say, I'm going to give, Mr. Dahlman, I'm going to give you this dollar bill. No conditions, you haven't got to do anything. I'm going to do it. I'm going to give you this dollar bill. Now, let's say Mr. Dahlman disappoints me somehow. Maybe Mr. Dahlman says something and I misunderstand it and I'm insulted. Or maybe Mr. Dahlman leaves the building and doesn't come back until next week, or he does something. And so if I was to say, Mr. Mendez, here you go, and I give him this, and you can keep that and buy me lunch, if you can get lunch for a dollar somewhere. Did I keep my covenant? No. No, I did not. I said Mr. Dahlman. I did not say Mr. Mendez. Folks, that's just exactly how simple it is. Now, you say, why does all this matter? Why does all this matter? Why is it so important to understand? To me, it's obvious. Am I missing something here? Isn't it obvious? If I make a promise to Mr. Dahlman and then I give it to Mr. Mendez, did I keep my promise? No. Did I make a promise to Mr. Dahlman? Yes. Was there a condition? No. And so if I gave Mr. Dahlman a promise and it was unconditional, and then I change my mind, or Mr. Dahlman offended me, or something happened, or whatever you want to come up with, and I gave Mr. Mendez what I promised Mr. Dahlman, I didn't keep my promise. You say, well, Pastor, that's just so obvious. It is to me. So that's the problem. There are a large group of people that say, God didn't keep his promise with Israel. He replaced them with somebody else. And they say, God is finished with Israel. Israel is no longer part of God's plan. His promises that he made to Israel have been transferred to the Gentile church. Now, if you've never seen that before, and the devil is subtle, isn't he? So you're not likely to walk into a Presbyterian church or a Catholic church or Methodist church or Lutheran church or a lot of non-denominational churches. You're not likely to walk in there and find on the wall, God has rejected Israel. They're not likely going to talk about that a whole lot. But if you dig a little bit deeper, what you'll find out is the great majority of Christian denominations, and I use that word carefully, but the great majority of Christian denominations believe in what we call Reformed, or they use a misnomer, they call it covenant theology or Reformed theology. There's some other names for it. I've got some of them on the handout on the other side. And what they say is, since Israel crucified Christ, since Israel rejected Christ, God took away what he was going to give them and gave it to the Gentiles instead in the form of the church. Now, if you believe that, and people do, some people do, when you see the word Israel in the Bible, they see the word Israel just like you and I do, but in their mind, they say, oh, that's me, I'm church. And so they replace Israel with church. Look at these covenants that we're about to read, and you ask yourself, can God give them to someone else and still keep his word? He promised Abraham seed in Genesis 17. Now, go to Deuteronomy 27. I can't read all this, but we'll look at a little bit of it. Deuteronomy 27. Long passage here. It has to do with the nation of Israel. And half of them are standing upon Mount Gerizim, that's in chapter 27 and verse 12, and half of them are standing on Mount Ebal in verse 13, and he tells you which tribe is where. And then God says to them, and I'll just read you a little bit of this here, beginning in verse 14, "The Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image. Verse 16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother." That's the opposite of honoring them, by the way. Verse 17, "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark." Verse 18, "Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way." In verse 19, "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger." Verse 20, "Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife." Verse 21, "Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast." Verse 22, "Cursed be he that lieth with his sister." Verse 23, "Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law." Verse 24, "Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly." Verse 25, "Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person." And verse 26, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." And then in chapter 28, there's a series of blessings. And I won't read, there are not quite as many obvious ones here, but in verse 3, "Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field." And he tells them that the blessings will come on them if, in verse 2, "thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Now, that was a covenant that God made with Israel, and it was very simply this. He said, if you will obey me, I will bless you, and if you disobey me, there will be a curse. And what happened? They disobeyed. And we're going to learn a little bit about that this morning in Daniel chapter 9, because in Daniel chapter 9, which is after God had judged them for their disobedience, they were taken captive and they were taken out of their land into another land, and the temple was destroyed and all the vessels from the temple were taken and they were taken away, and the people were made slaves in another land, and then Daniel comes along and Daniel prays, and I forgot how many times, over and over in chapter 9, Daniel prays to God and says, "We have sinned, we have sinned, we have sinned. And the reason that you've judged us is because you said you would. You made a promise. And you told us if we would obey that you'd bless us, and if we disobeyed that you'd curse us. And we disobeyed, we have sinned." And so this particular covenant is kind of encapsulates the Old Testament a little bit. Understand a couple of things. First of all, there's one plan of salvation. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. James chapter 2 talks about all the different times in the Old Testament, some of them, where people believed God. Hebrews 11 is a great place also. And so the Bible says that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand we live in a day, the New Testament is a testament that emphasizes grace, where the Old Testament emphasized works, and Galatians explains why that was that way, because the Galatians says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Because we cannot save ourselves. I was interested today, I drove by the Nazarene Church over here has built a building on Litchfield Road, And I don't know if you know much about the Nazarenes, and it's kind of hard to say what these particular ones do or don't believe, but the foundation of the Nazarene Church, it came out of the Methodist Church, and the foundation was that they believed that you could achieve sinless perfection. And I knew a fellow that believed that, but the trouble is he was frustrated because he hadn't gotten there yet, and it was really bugging him. His name was Pat, and I knew him in Maryland, and he would sit down with me time and time and time again, and he would say, "Pastor, I'm so frustrated. Why is that?" "Because I sin." "Okay, I'm glad that that disturbs you, but Pat, you're going to sin. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And, Pastor, he said, I think the Bible teaches that you can become perfect, and something's wrong with me because I'm not perfect yet. And, that's called sinless perfection, and that's what the Nazarene Church taught. And I don't know if these folks do or not, but I know one thing. We sin. And we need a Savior. in Hebrews 4, we come boldly to the throne of grace so we can obtain mercy and find grace to help. We wouldn't need mercy if we hadn't sinned. So these covenants, we have the covenants in the garden. Now, the next few, the last three in particular, are very, very precise. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you get to Psalms, you went too far. You understand that covenant God made in Moses' day, he said that he would bless or he would curse, and they received the consequences of that covenant. Now there's some covenants. There's one called the Davidic covenant, and it's seen in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 8. This is called the Davidic, and it has to do with some very important things that have not yet happened. In chapter 7, verse 8 of 2 Samuel, he says, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David," he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused them to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house." Let's see here. Yeah, we'll keep going. "And when the days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." And that "his" there is an important word. It's not a bunch of people, it's a "his." "He shall build an house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Forever is an interesting word. "I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men." He's talking about Solomon, by the way. "But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul when I put it away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." Now go to Psalm 89. Yeah, let's go to Psalm 89. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints." Let's see how far I want to go here. Well, you could almost read the whole psalm, but we don't have time. It's quite long. So there is a covenant with David, and it has to do with a kingdom, a throne, and a land. And it has to do with Israel, and it has not been fulfilled yet, but because Israel has yet to have that eternal throne, but it will be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'll go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and then I'm looking forward to the last one, but we'll read this one first. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, this is called the Palestinian Covenant. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of this chapter. "It shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost part or outmost part of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecute thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land. And he goes on. If thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Now, the last covenant type makes that one make more sense. But folks, when people were fussing about, well, let's go back 120 years, right to the end of the 1800s, the year 1900, when people were fussing about whether or not God was finished with Israel in 1900, where were the Jews? Anybody know? Everywhere, yeah. And who was in Israel at that time? Two of them, but the Arabs really pretty much had the place. And it was a nation that was not Jewish at all. You and I, we've lived during a period in history to where there is an Israel, but there was no Israel then. There was a man whose name escapes me that was negotiating, and he was on the political platform here and there trying to get people to recognize Israel. And they knew that there was a problem because you had these Jews scattered all over the world, and they wanted some place to go, and they wanted a homeland. And so people came up with ideas. One of the ideas was give them part of Africa. We're going to just find a place in Africa, and we're going to put them there. But there was this called the Zionist movement. And I wish I could remember that guy's name. I can see his face. He had a long beard. He was a rabbi-looking fellow. Anyway, he was going around the world trying to get nations to support a homeland for Israel. But in 1900, there was none. In 1910, nothing. 1920, nothing. 1930. Now, at that time, the British were ruling in Israel, and they had established some government in Jerusalem during World War II and shortly thereafter. And I can't tell this story in detail without studying it, but I can just remember a couple of things. The British got tired of being sniped at by both sides. And so in 1947, they just said, we're done with these guys, and they left. And when they left, Israel declared themselves to be an autonomous nation. And the president of the United States at that time, see, Roosevelt had died, so it would have been, what's the name flew out of my head, who replaced Roosevelt? Truman, yeah. Truman was the president. And Harry Truman signed a document by hand. It was a handwritten document that said, the United States recognizes Israel as a sovereign country. And then some other folks pitched in. I think France got on board. Some other folks got on board. That was in the 1940s. Anybody here born in the 40s? I think we're a little older. Okay, yes, sir. What year were you born? 49? 41. He was alive. In his lifetime, God has given Israel back their land. For the first time in almost 2,000 years. Think about that. Now remember, from at the end of the captivity, which would have been about 530-something, 536 B.C. here or there, from that time until the time of Christ, the Greeks ruled it for a while, the Jews rebelled, then the Romans ruled it for a while, then the Jews rebelled, then the Romans ruled it for a while longer, and then the Turks came in, and then other people came in. But Israel had no government, no authority, no land from before the time of Christ until 1947. So in the 1900s, 1910s, if somebody had said Israel's going to get their land back, they'd have said, well, I haven't seen that happen yet. Well, we have. That's amazing. That is something that gets you to thinking the Lord's about to come back. And that's what God promised them. They're going to have their land. Now, I can't tell you all the story, but since then, there have been numerous occasions to where their neighbors, Egypt, Syria, Jordan, just those Arab nations around them, said, we're going to drive them into the sea. And outnumbered them fabulously. More armament. Russia was supplying Egypt with arms, and Jordan too, I think, and I don't know, maybe Syria. But anyway, all these nations around them said, we're going to destroy them, and tried. And did they succeed? No. And story after story, amazing, miraculous victories. So it's just exciting to see God promised them that land, and they're back in it. Now, just for the record, here's what's going to happen going forward. At some point in time, maybe today, the Lord's going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to be in the clouds, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, the Bible says in Thessalonians. Okay, so that's not his physical, not touching foot on the ground yet. But that's the beginning of his return. And the Bible says he will descend from heaven. And it says, and the dead in Christ will rise. And we which are alive remain caught up together with him in the clouds. So meet the Lord in the air. We're going to meet him in the air. And there's going to be a 7-year horrible time on earth. We're going to look at that this morning in Daniel chapter 9. Well, I'm going to tease you with it. We're going to look at it next Sunday. But we're going to get ready for it today. Because Daniel chapter 9, of all the prophecy in the Bible, is the most clear that helps us to understand what's going to happen at the end of time with Israel. And they're going to, and I'll show you this last covenant as we finish, they're going to turn back to the Lord. And the prophets are clear about this. They talk about this. Zechariah talks about they're going to look on him whom they've pierced, and they're going to mourn, and they're going to realize what they have done, and they're going to receive him. And that's going to happen during the tribulation, which has two purposes. One of them is to punish the unbelieving Gentiles. The other one is to bring Israel back to the Lord. And these covenants are with Israel. I did not give Mr. Dahlman, I did not fulfill my promise. If I promised him the dollar, I gave it to the wrong guy. God made promises with Israel. Now, this last one really seals it for me. And let's go, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 31. And then we'll just read a little passage in Hebrews in a minute and we'll be done. Jeremiah 31. This is the 31st verse of Jeremiah chapter 31. That I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. You say, well, what does he mean, Israel and Judah? Well, you got to remember, in Jeremiah's day, there was a divided kingdom. The 10 northern tribes were called Israel, and that included everybody except the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah. They had separated. You remember when Rehoboam replaced Solomon, and Jeroboam came and took the 10 northern tribes, and they left, and there was a divided kingdom. So he's talking about Israel. He's talking about that divided kingdom. It's got to be Israel. This is not church. There's no way to make that mean church. He says, I'll make a new covenant, verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. You see, that covenant was the one we looked at a while ago. That was the Mosaic covenant, blessing and cursing. He says, which my covenant they break because they disobeyed, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this, verse 33, shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. Folks, he's talking about Israel. And if that's Israel, how can anybody say, God's finished with Israel? Doesn't make any sense. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And I'll read one more passage that I like in Romans at the end. But Hebrews chapter 8. Just a real quick reminder, I guess. About where you start. Lord Jesus Christ being the high priest. And he says in verse 6, now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, that one that they obeyed or they cursed or blessed, he said, then shall no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, verse 10, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. We just read that in Jeremiah 31. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And then he goes on and repeats more of Jeremiah 31. He says in verse 13, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Can you agree with me? That's with Israel. Amen? Go to Romans chapter 11. Remember in Romans chapter 10, the God that said, he said, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, if you are a Jew or a Gentile, you ask Christ to save you. And even then, if you look at Romans all the way back in chapter 1, there's this fuss, argument, strife between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jews in Rome, the Jews said, well, we're God's chosen people. And the Gentiles said, yeah, but you crucified Christ, and so we're better than you are. And Rome, Paul deals with that throughout Romans, but in chapter 11, he's very precise. He says, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he says, I'm a descendant of Abraham through Benjamin. That's who Israel is. Amen? Now, again, the reason I get so excited about this is because there's so many people that say, no, God's done with them. And I've got one quote on page one, if you look at the box. This is from some supposedly theological website. And he says this, this website says this. He says, the writer of Hebrews reveals that the nation of Israel has its fulfillment in Christ and his church. The nation of Israel has its fulfillment as a spiritual nation and a spiritual Israel. In other words, the church of the new Israel of the new covenant. In other words, what he says is, Israel's now the church. Folks, you're not Israel. Amen? Now, we have been blessed through Abraham, and I know the Bible talks about it alludes to us being like a Jew in one sense, because you became a child of God. But God's not finished with Israel yet. And don't take the promise away from the nation of Israel and give it to the Gentiles. That's not God's plan. If it was God's plan, then the revelation makes no sense. Daniel 9 makes no sense. All the prophecy in the Bible that sees Israel restored makes no sense, because what those people say is, oh, yeah, he restored Israel by replacing it with the church. No, he's going to restore Israel. Why on earth would God have 12 foundations and 12 gates in heaven named after the sons of Jacob and the tribes of Israel if he cast those people off? It would almost be a sad reminder. Oh yeah, God promised some people something and then gave it to somebody else. I think I've driven this one into the ground, but somebody's going to tell you, you're going to read in some book somewhere, oh, it's a spiritual Israel, oh, the church is Israel, oh, Israel's no more. I just want you to know something. God's not finished with Israel yet. He's going to come back. He's going to win them to himself. He's going to put his laws in their heart, and then he's going to rule from Jerusalem, and Israel will be saved. Guarantee it. Let's all stand and be dismissed in prayer. If you don't understand that simple concept of that covenant, the Bible is going to be a very